Again, we'd like to welcome you to the Calvary Baptist Church. We're glad that you're able to be with us today as we are going to be looking at a church that is dead. And what a sad epitaph to be. You know, you have a great past, but you are dead. And that's what the Lord is writing to a church and through the book of Revelation, and I trust that it will be interesting as we go through this. May we examine our hearts during that time. I'd like you to take your scriptures, if you will, and turn to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 3. Now, we have been walking through the book of Revelation, and we are now entering the church of Sardis. Interesting church. In fact, I entitled this message, A Letter to a Spiritually Dead Church. Wow. I can't imagine what it was like for the church of Sardis to receive the letter from the Apostle John that was inspired by the Lord himself in writing specifically to them, to the pastor, as well as to that local assembly. You know, I read this before back in, I think it was 2015, but I just want an amazing little statistic that came to my attention back in 2015. And it asks us to imagine a company that cares for your funds. You know, can you imagine investing in a particular company and they care for your financial well-being? Not only that, they do a whole sundry of other very important things. So you're trusting them. I mean, really, you're trusting them. And then you get a little list in the mail of those that you've entrusted everything to. 29 of them were accused of spousal abuse. 7 of them were arrested for fraud. 19 in that organization were accused of writing bad checks. Remember, they're handling your money. 117 of them were directly or indirectly bankrupt. 3 of them served time for assault. 71 of them couldn't even get a credit card because they had such bad credit. 14 of them were arrested on drug-related charges. 8 of them were arrested for shoplifting. 21 of them were currently defendants in a lawsuit, personal lawsuits against them. And 84 of them were arrested for drunk driving in the past year. Wow. Money feels secure? This portrays the 535 members of the United States Congress. And so I just thought it would be interesting. You know, here, now, I'm not here to bash them. I mean, heavens knows we have our baggage too. But, you know, you expect more out of a reputable group of people, don't you? I don't think the church is on much stronger or solid ground. You know, the church is supposed to be one of the most respected groups in society, but unfortunately, many times the local assemblies do not live up to what they ought to be in the community. And we wonder, why don't we have a voice within our community? So this morning what we're doing, we're going to be looking at a church that was in Asia Minor that spiritually it was dead. Not only spiritually it was dead, the Lord has nothing good to say about it. I mean, that's even worse. I mean, what do I pick? You know, dead, and then also there's nothing really good to say about them except, you know, 5 sharp exhortations. Wow. Notice, you can see this as it begins here in chapter 3, verse 1. It says, now John is writing, unto the Lord is revealing these things, and it says, unto the angel of the church of Sardis write, this is what he's instructed to write, these things saith he that hath the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars. Now, we know that's the Lord Jesus Christ standing in the midst, you know, as he's... So this is what he says. Now, he's saying this to Sardis. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest, and are dead. In other words, you have a past. You have a good reputation of the past. But currently you're dead. You are on life support. There is no breath of your own. There is no pulse except this machine that is keeping you breathing, and that's about it. No color. Unfortunately, many churches in our world today meet the standard that Sardis has here, going through the motions of religiosity, yet they're a sham. No spiritual life in them at all. In other words, they're dead spiritually. They're coming in spiritually dead. They're going home spiritually dead. Because, listen, we become alive when we place our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit then breathes life, and we become a new creature in Jesus Christ. So in other words, these are people that go to a church that espouse to have the message of Jesus Christ, and yet they're not hearing it, nor have they placed their trust personally in the Lord, and they're spiritually dead. Bodies coming to a building to worship and giving honor to the name. They may have a cross, and they may have all kinds of other things that might be in it, and yet they're dead. Not a very good picture. You know, as we're watching the churches in chapter 2, you know, as he's writing to them, notice the progression that was going on. You know, the church of Ephesus, that was the first church he starts off. This was a church that had lost its first love. You understand that's one of the stair steps that goes to becoming dead. You know, because if the church loses its first love, yes, they may believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, yet they're not going to be passing on their faith of the Lord Jesus Christ to others, so they'll receive this life breath. Second church they visited was the church of Smyrna. And it was a persecuted body. I'll tell you, persecution does have wonderful things to it, even though it's an awful thing, because, you know, this church was noted because they were alive with their testimony. They knew why they had believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, even though they had all kinds of other things going on. This church, you know, was like a sweet aroma in the nostrils of the Lord, and many people came to know the Lord because of Smyrna. The third church we came to was the church of Pergamos. And again, this was a struggling assembly. They had some martyrs in it. Again, they had the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. The problem was they were doing another thing that was going to eventually spell a death blow. They were beginning to mix paganism of the world, and they were mixing it with Christianity, and it was becoming a mixed church. And finally, we get to Thyatira. Now, Thyatira was a church that you're awed by. I mean, warm, affectionate, because they had good qualities. They were good, known for their works. They were known for their love, known for their service, known for their patience. Wow, great church. And so you can attend that and feel pretty good, man. These people are good, doing good things. Problem was, they were entertaining false doctrine of like a prophet from the Old Testament named Jezebel, and they were becoming immoral and corrupt within. Which leads us to this next church, the fifth church. Church that is spiritually dead. Boy, all these things came to pass in this assembly, from losing their first love, mixing things and whatever else, to now they don't even preach the gospel message, and it's sad. Let me tell you a little bit here about Sardis, because it's interesting. City, 500 years before even John wrote this letter to the church at Sardis, it was considered one of the richest and most famous cities in the known area or in the world that time. There was a name of a man, his name was Croesus, who lived there. He was considered the wealthiest man in the world. In fact, the Greek term for Croesus, they had a little story about him. His name was called Midas. Probably heard of Midas touch. Well, it's about this man that lived here in Sardis. Sardis was... was this city that was had cliffs on three? Could you imagine? There's only one way out of the city, out of the south gate, because there was no north, nor west or east, because there were a little this prefaces that stuck out. They had cliffs on three sides of it, and this steep winding road that came up to the south gate, and that was the only way you'd able to get into the city. So they considered themselves invulnerable. I mean, it's pretty good if you have 1,500 foot cliffs on three sides of your city, you know, and only one way in, it's easy to defend, and they think, we're safe, we're okay. Problem was, two times they were defeated, once by the Greeks and one time by the Persians. Now, I don't know how the Greeks, we do know how they were defeated. They were defeated not because someone walked up the south road to go into the main entrance. Both times with the Greeks and the Persians, they came up the cliffs into the city. And we do have a story of actually how it fell under the Persians. The Persians actually came and assaulted the city, and they were assaulting it for 1 year. They could not defeat it. They could not get up the path to it because the Galatians, Sardis really held them off. Until one day on night patrol, one of the Persians was guarding, you know, making sure no one escaped, and they would off the camp. And he was looking up, and he saw a soldier from Sardis drop his helmet accidentally down the 1,500-foot cliff. Well, a soldier without a helmet's in trouble, and he watched, and eventually he saw this soldier kind of climb the wall, and then he started coming down the side of the cliff all the way down, picked up his helmet, and then he watched how he went back up the mountain and the cliffside, and he found the path, though the Persians had not seen it for that whole year. They saw that there was one way to assault that. That night, that Persian soldier went back, got a group of men, and they climbed the cliff, followed the same path that man went up, came. There was nobody guarding the wall at all. They were secure. They felt it was only going to come from the south gate. The city fell that night, one day. Well, we can say a lot about that, but that was Sardis. Sardis was a city that was confident. They thought they were okay. And yet they were literally dead, or living dead. They had no idea that overnight that would be it. Well, that is the picture that we have here of this particular church, the church of Sardis. Notice the example, or at least the image we see of the Lord Jesus Christ as he presents himself to the church. Now, you remember, the church of Ephesus, Jesus presents himself one way. To the church of Pergamos, Jesus presents himself another way. And each one is very significant how the Lord presents himself to the church. It kind of gives us an indication of what the problem is going on within the assembly. So notice what happens here in chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "Unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that..." Notice how he's presenting himself now. "That hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars." And so here's the one that has the seven spirits. Now, we do know this term, seven spirits of God, is used four times in the book of Revelation. And each time it's a reference to the Holy Spirit. And so this one who has the seven spirits, the Holy Spirit, apparently what was happening within this assembly, if you're spiritually dead, what happens? You are not regenerated, are you? And who's the one who regenerates us? Well, it's faith in Christ and the Holy Spirit, and regenerates us. This church was an unregenerated church, and as a result, they were lacking the influence and power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. That, hence, they made them dead. And then he talks about the seven stars. And we know the stars are the messengers that is in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it seems to indicate that, you know, here's this church, you know, who not only do not have spiritual power because they have not been spiritually made alive. Well, some of the things, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Am I correct? Apparently, these messengers weren't delivering the message of life to them. And so as a result, this church was just living dead. Sad, sad commentary. And so we find no commendation for this church, only condemnation. Notice as he describes what goes on, what the Lord literally says here. We read verse 1, let's read verse 2. He says, you know, you're dead, verse 1. "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. You know, so apparently there were some organs that were still functioning within, just like, just picture, have you ever gone into an intensive care unit? And you know, they have the people, they're trached, and they got oxygen on them, and they have 100 lines going into their body. The EKG is there. And in some places, they actually put in a little balloon in the heart just to keep the heart so it can rest. And the heart pumps because the balloon pumps for you. They're alive, but in essence, they're living dead almost. It's a sad state. Well, this is the condition of this church. And so he's telling him, you know, there are several things that you need to do to strengthen yourself if you're even going to be able to survive and to get through this thing. It's a warning to the church. Well, let me give you some of those exhortations here. There are actually five exhortations that he gives to this particular church. I'm going to read it real quick again. I want you to see what it says. Be watchful. That's the first one. And strengthen the things which remain. So be watchful, strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect. Remember, that's the third thing, therefore how thou hast received and heard, hold fast and repent. So he's telling this church that is literally on the verge of gone, he's giving five sharp imperative commands that he's telling you, listen, if there's anything you need to do at this point, you need to do these five things. I mean, two things come to my mind as I just think of my church experience outside of Calvary. I can remember there was one church that Betty Ann and I went to in Chattanooga. Betty Ann was speaking to a ladies' group. She was representing the International Board of Jewish Missions. And we went, I mean, you drive in, this had a massive parking lot. And you can see this huge church that we were pulling into. I'm thinking, this church literally probably sat 2,000-3,000 people. And I can remember walking into this large sanctuary that they had. And yet the problem was there was nobody there. I mean, the church just echoed, and there was like 12 people in this huge, humongous sanctuary. They had life. Kind of, but virtually they were dead. I always wonder what happened to that church. Now, here was a church that once had this great past. Apparently, you had to have a great past to be able to build this multi-million-dollar building to have all these seats, and months at one time must have filled it up to the rims, and yet it is dying. Reminds me of some of the great churches that we have around here. Some of the sad things that have happened in Waterbury, I'm not sure if you noticed, there was one church that had two steeples that went up. It was a stone church with two steeples that goes up, and it's right near Home Depot. And just recently, they took the steeples off the church. One, because it was too expensive probably to maintain the steeple. You ever notice the churches that are capped? They used to have a steeple, and then they cap them because they don't have the money, because what the church is dying is what it means. And the steeples, you know, the represent pointing to God. Well, you know, it's almost symbolic what's happening, and no longer are they pointing people to God, you know, but they have just capped things off. Alive, barely, but dead. Great past, but dead. So he's writing to this church, and there are five sharp things that he gives to them to remind them of what they must do. First one that we saw here is be watchful. Let me put it another way. Wake up! That's what he's saying, you know. Be watchful. Wake up. Be watchful. What's going on? Look around and say, now, wait a minute. There's a problem here. And as you examine the things and you think, well, there's a problem. What is the problem? They need to ask. Wake up. Be watchful. Be, you know, this is a thing that this church really needs to examine themselves. Watch, because something has happened that caused you to go astray. You know, not too long ago, we had someone that came to, they were doing a, I believe it was they were working on their doctorate, and it was from a liberal seminary, and they were interested in a church that was evangelical and fundamental, because they never talked to anybody from an evangelical or fundamental background. So I gave this person an hour where we shared and talked, and one of the conversations was they're musing. You know, well, do you have any young people? She had seen on our webpage that we had some young people to come here, because we have no young people at all. In fact, we seldom ever fill the church. In fact, at this point, you know, this was during the COVID thing, we still aren't opening our church, and we're not sure when we will. I don't even know if today they even opened up their church at this point. And this person was searching, trying to find what was missing. I said, well, the simple thing. We do a simple thing. We preach the Word of God, because in it is life. And we with that, we point people to Jesus, because they need to have a personal relationship with Him. And people are hungry. They want to have the answers. And the answers are here. It's in God's Word. And, you know, she did. It was a preliminary paper. She did mail the paper to me. And it was very interesting. She actually put in the paper those two things. It's interesting. This is what that particular church does. They teach the Word of God. They believe this is the Word of God. And they point people to Jesus. But, you know, it's one thing to know it here. Next thing is you need to receive this free gift of Jesus Christ and begin to practice those things. Well, anyways, he's telling this particular church they need to wake up. And by the way, this is a common theme throughout Scripture. You know, when you go to other places where Jesus writes to or speaks, in the book of Matthew, it says, the Lord of that servant came in that day, and he looked not for him, and in that hour he was not aware. And then Jesus said, watch therefore, for you know not neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. And so he's telling, you know, one of the terms that is used in the New Testament that Jesus says, watch, I'm going to come back. But watch also, examine our hearts to where we are. And so if there's anything that for us as a church, we need to look at Sardis, and I don't want to be dead. I don't want to be on life support. Anybody want to be there? Life support? I don't want to be on life support. And so he's telling us to watch, to wake up, make sure we're not going to end up like this church, Sardis. And one of the things that we need to do, get back to the Word of God. And second thing he tells this church that they need to do, he says that they're to strengthen the things which remain. Well, there may be, and I have noticed within even dying churches, there are always a few people that are assembled that are really genuine believers. And strengthen those things which remain. Establish what is left. There are certain things that may be there. Even, I can remember in one church, again, they stopped preaching the gospel, but if you went into their closet where they kept all their Sunday school curriculum, and I can remember going back over the old curriculum. They may have to go back 25, but a lot of times they say churches don't throw anything out. If you ever notice that, you'll find that people here understand that. You know, when you look, we save everything. If you go back far enough, the gospel's still there. And so he's telling us, strengthen the things, bring those things back before the fire goes out. Life of a church, it's not its popularity, it's not its programs, it's not its passion, it's not its personality. It's the person of Jesus Christ. And it's trust in him, and it is empowered. Its engine is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit within the believers, making us alive. Don't let that fire go out. So he tells us what we're to do here in this. We're to watch, we're to strengthen the things which remain. And then he goes, he reminds them here, "For I have not found thy works perfect before God." Then he goes on in verse 3, he tells them to remember. Remember what you've heard. I can remember as a child, we went to a liberal church as my parents before I got saved. And I can remember in Sunday school, I had to learn the great history of its past. And John and Charles Wesley, as they were great evangelists and what they had done. And I literally had to know the story of how, you know, missionaries to Georgia, and then the trip back with the Moravians, and the belief, they're placing their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then their trails as they went out and they evangelized and literally started the Methodist movement. I mean, great history. Had to know all those things. Remember what you heard. Well, what did they preach? Remember what they preached. You know, and with that, you know, great things. Remember what you heard and place your trust in him. You know, Paul was writing to Timothy at another time. And the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, he says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou ought to behave thyself in the church of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth, and without controversy." Listen to this. "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh." Who's manifested? God was manifested in flesh. That's Jesus. He's God. "Justified in the Spirit, seen of the angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed unto the world, received into glory." In other words, remember those things. Receive those things. Fourth thing he tells them that they're to do. You can see, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard. And then he says, hold fast. In other words, hang on. Obediently obey those things. Hang on to them. Don't let them slip. Remember, because those are the important truths that make you alive. Boy, I'll tell you what, when you know you're dying, you want to hang on to the very thing that's going to make you live. We were just with a gentleman who struggling with diabetes and a whole sundry of other items. And literally his kidney function got down to 9 and was very poor. And finally found a purpose to live. So what he did, changed his diet, started exercising every single day, hanging on to everything. Last time he went to the doctors, from 9, it went to 45, his kidney functions. And, you know, eyesight was better. It was amazing just from those simple things that he did. Well, you know, that's in the physical realms. Hold fast to those things that are spiritual, because they will make you healthy and well. And then the last thing that he tells them to do, he says it here, remember, verse 3, "Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come unto thee." But he says, hold fast. What's the next thing? And repent. And so he wants us to, you want to return from those things that were killing you. Turn to those things that give you life, and that's life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he's telling them to do. And so he finishes here with some positive things. Because there's always, this is what I love about the Lord. He's the one of second, third, and fourth chances. And so he says this in verse 4. He says, "Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments." In other words, there's a few people, even within this dead church, They had not defiled their garments. In other words, they had the garments of righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were striving, struggling to live for the Lord. He says, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Worthy because they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, hang on to that. Don't lose that. Hang on to those things which are true. And probably he's even encouraging the others that are there, because in verse 5 he says this. He says, he that overcometh. In other words, those that recognize, hey, listen, I'm on this life support and I need new life. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed with white garment. In other words, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll receive these garments of righteousness of Jesus Christ. And he says, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before the angels. He that hath ears, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. It's a call to the church, come back to me. Take on the garments of righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ and walk with him. Boy, what a message. What a message to this church. Even on life support, God says, listen, there's a way out. I'm there. It's Christ and Christ alone. Why don't we pray? Our Heavenly Father, again, I'm thankful for what you have given us in your word. Father, I just pray that you will really stir within the hearts of the believers. Amen.